If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 17. So continue on going through the book of Acts. And let's ask God to bless our time tonight. Lord, what a great God you are, Lord. Just the demonstration of your power and just a little thunderstorm, Lord, and the lightning and the wind and all that happens, Lord. Truly, you're a great God. And that's such a small, just tiny demonstration of your glory and your power. What's it going to be like, Lord, the thunder and the lightning under your throne in the kingdom, Lord, passing between the cherubim and just the rumble of heaven, Lord, the shout of the angels and all the saints, Lord, singing before your throne and around your throne. We're going to be there and hearing. What's it going to be like, Lord? It's going to be amazing. Such power and such glory. And we look forward to that day. But Lord, I pray that tonight now you would, again, show your glory to us tonight. God, open your word to us. Be our teacher as we continue to see how you worked in the early church. God, we want you to work here that way. We want you to work, Lord, just like you did then. In the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, that you again would have just that spiritual lightning strike us tonight, God, and stir our hearts and empower us and strengthen us, Lord, as we study you and your word. And Lord, be blessed. As we sing to you, Lord, I pray now that you would now sing over us and pour out your spirit on us. Be our teacher through your word, Lord. We look forward to what you're going to do tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we covered the first few verses of 17 last time. We made it up through verse 8 or 9, if I remember correctly. And so we're starting in verse 10 there. And this is where now Paul is now again on his still in his first missionary journey here. And he's now traveling. He's up there in Thessalonica. Kind of give you a picture again in your mind. At least you see kind of where it is a little bit maybe. You can see Israel right now on the map. Picture Israel on the map and the Mediterranean right there. It'll be on your right as you're picturing it there in your brain. Go straight up. And you go up in there, you go into Turkey, and then a little bit over to your right and up again into the Aegean Sea. You go on up there at the very top of it. It kind of curves around right there, and it goes from Turkey into Greece. And Paul had gone up there, going through the Turkey side, now over into Greece. He goes into Thessalonica, we saw last week, which is right around that corner at the top, works down a little bit toward Berea, which can be a little bit further down there into Greece. And then we're going to see him move on down into Athens. By the time we're done here, but that kind of gives you a picture of where he is in this missionary journey. And he's moving now on to Berea, and that's where we take him to verse 10. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Again, every time he came to a new town, he would go to the synagogue of the Jews first. Remember, the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Gentile afterwards. He followed that pattern. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Interesting, the word fair-minded. It means really they were more noble-minded. They thought it through better. Might be the way we say it today. When they heard Paul in the synagogue, they really, you know, analyzed it. They were thinking Christians, if you will. And again, I think all of us are thinking Christians. I don't want to say that in a way that makes it sound like there's non-thinking Christians. But again, there's nothing wrong in being a thoughtful Christian and really expecting to see. Our faith is reasonable. We don't have a blind faith. We don't just believe things because somebody told us and we have no evidence and no backing. You know, the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's a substance to faith, the evidence of things not seen. So when God gives the definition there of faith in Hebrews, he talks about having substance and evidence. And so anybody that tries to say that a Christian is a non-thinker or we're just blind faith, that's nonsense. They don't know what they're talking about. This is anything but blind. God has shown us in substance and in evidence his truth and his power. And what he's saying here about the Bereans is they were looking for that substance and that evidence. You know, don't just have this guy stand up in the synagogue and start talking. Okay, where'd you find that in the scripture? Where is that in the Bible? And not in a challenging way. It doesn't, the Bereans, it doesn't give a picture here of them being challenging. Like, we don't know if we believe you. And we're going to see later on, when we get to Aquila and Priscilla, they bring Apollos aside and they begin to kind of just show him the way of God better in things he didn't yet know in the Word of God. And we're going to see that he was a great scholar. He's going to speak highly of him and the way he received that. But we need to be those that are able to be taught and able to be instructed. And we need don't be afraid to find out where is that in the Scripture. Where is that? And it's a very important thing. And so we're going to see here in Berea, they were more noble-minded. The point was, in Thessalonica, they just believed everything Paul said. Now, because it was Paul, that was great. But what if it had not been Paul? What if it had been a false teacher? What if it had been somebody being deceptive? And the Thessalonians just took it in and soaked it in. That's not a good thing. And so what the Holy Spirit is pointing out here is that we need to be able to evaluate, okay, what is this guy saying from the pulpit? What is this church believing? And I know that we're not going to always agree on all the doctrines from church to church to church and the non-essentials. That's okay. It's not talking about that. But when it comes to the essentials of the gospel, salvation, the cross, blood, the main doctrines of the Bible. We should be in agreement with the Word of God, and we should be able to show that we're in agreement with the Word of God, because that's the only thing that's going to keep us on track. This is your compass, guys, especially in the last days. It's going to get weirder and weirder. And the Bible says there will be a falling away among those who believe. Let that sink in. There will be a falling away from the faith among Christians, we would say. Don't let that be you. It doesn't mean they're losing their salvation. I'm not making that point. I'm saying it's a falling away, which means God's going to have to rescue them and bring them back. There's going to be consequences to that. And again, those that are fake Christians will be separated out. That'll happen as well. But we need to make sure, how do we keep from being those who are drawn away? The only way we can do that is by the Word of God, especially when we see in the last days, there's going to be real demonic power, legitimate, evidential, substantial, provable power. Not a fake show, not, you know, somebody trying to look like the Holy Spirit's moving and manipulating the crowd. No, this is going to be real, because Satan has real power and the demonic realm has real power. Now, God's power is much greater and we don't fear Satan's power. But if we don't recognize the power of Satan and we recognize the deception of last days, we're going to be like those that can be just pulled away. What he's saying about the Bereans is we need to be like Bereans. And notice what it says about them. Verse 11, these are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that. And I have that underlined. So notice they're going to do something that the Thessalonians did, but they take it a step farther. In that, number one, they received the word with all readiness. Are you ready to hear the word of God tonight? Yeah, we're ready, aren't we? We all came ready to hear the word of God. You don't want to hear me stand up here and tell you stories, right? You want to hear the word of God. Now, sometimes I tell a dumb story. That's okay if it's filling in something. But in general, what you should hear is the word of God with an occasional dumb story that I tell, okay? But the word of God, we came with readiness to hear the word. You don't need Mark. Trust me, I know him. You don't need Mark at all. You need Jesus and you need his word. So we're here with all readiness to hear the word. That Thessalonica did that. The Bereans did that. But look what else they did. And secondly, they searched the scriptures daily. That is, as Paul was going and teaching every day and sharing these things, they went back to find out whether these things were so. They didn't just go, oh, well, Paul said it and he's a well-known, you know, evangelist, so we'll believe it. No, they went back and said, wow, Paul says some stuff, you know, I've never really heard before. And, I want to see where is that in the word. And they began to search the word of God and they found that it was so. Here's my encouragement to you. Be Bereans. Be a Berean. That's what Bereans do. Again, I've shared this with you guys before, but it's such a good example. Chuck Missler, those of you that know who Chuck Missler is, some do, some don't, but just a very brilliant man who was a great Bible teacher, and you can find him online. He's just some very, very heady stuff, but just a lot of fun too. So he's not the boring intellectual. He's like a very fun intellectual. He didn't always wear it, but he wore it a few times. He wore a shirt that would say, don't believe, I think it was something that said, believe nothing I say. And he's teaching in a shirt that says, believe nothing I say. And you're like, okay, that's an interesting message to have as you're giving a Bible study. And on the back, it said Acts 17:11. And it was referring to this right here. Be Bereans. Don't just believe what the person behind the pulpit's saying. Search the scriptures to see if they be so. And they did that. Therefore, many of them believed. Why? Because they were searching the scriptures. They believed. There was substance. There would have evidence. This isn't a blind faith. And also, not a few of the Greeks. So Jews and Gentiles getting saved, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. I mean, this is pretty bad. These guys are chasing Paul from town to town to town because they hate the gospel so much. That's a demonically led thing. Some of these trips were like really long they had to take. You know, you couldn't jump in the car and just zoom down to Berea. It wasn't like that. You know, or hop on a plane or a bus. I mean, you had to hoof it. You know, maybe on a horse if you had a horse. If not, you had to walk, and it could be, you know, 50, 60, 70 miles. Some of these guys travel 150 miles sometimes to chase Paul down just to go and say, just get rid of this guy. You know, he's a loser. He's fake, you know, whatever. So they were very, very motivated to chase Paul down. And so they chased him from town to town. And again, just, you know, Paul was more motivated, though, to teach the word than they were to chase him down. And so it says, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away because they knew there was going to be another riot. Again, Paul kept causing these riots and they were trying to protect Paul. So immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. Now the sea wasn't very far. He would just head back to your left in your mind, if you still have that map there, back toward the Aegean, the top part of the Aegean there between Greece and Turkey. And he was going back there to catch a boat But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So they stayed there to continue to teach them, continue to feed them, and minister to the church that was there as Paul was now moving on. So those who conducted Paul brought him down to Athens. So apparently got either by foot, it said they took him to the sea. He either went down by the sea and walked down that way or caught a boat, very possibly down to Athens. And receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So he sends a message, hey guys, there's a lot going on down here in Athens. Get down here and let's minister to these people. Athens is a mess. Corinth was worse in that day. Athens today is still a mess. You go to Athens today, it is really a very debauched city. I mean, a lot of sexual immorality, a lot of just, it's just a mess is all I can say. It's the kind of place, there are certain streets there in Athens. You couldn't just walk down the streets with your kids unless you wanted them defiled. I mean, even as an adult, you don't want to walk down those streets unless you want to be defiled. I mean, just open pornography in the streets. I remember the first time we went there, we took an extension to go see Corinth and Athens and all that, and it was just horrible. Now, this last time we went, we didn't go to that area and we didn't see any of that, so that's a blessing. But even today, you still see it's a mess there. Corinth was even worse. It was known as the capital of kind of corruption, if you will. And we'll get to that in a moment. But Paul's down there. He sees all that's going on, but it wasn't so much the pornography and the sexual immorality that Paul talks about here. What stirs Paul is all the false gods. And the Greeks and the Romans had gods for everything, temples everywhere. And Paul sees this, and here he is out trying to share the world, Jesus Christ with the world. And he sees this mess they've got going on down in Athens, and it just stirs him. And notice the wording he used, verse 16. While Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked. It wasn't just like, yeah, this bothers me. It's like he's being prodded, saying, I can't just stand here while this is happening. It was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols. You have all these false gods and temples everywhere. And he has the message of hope in Jesus Christ. So no wonder it stirred him. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers. So he still went to the synagogue and reasoned with them there. But notice this, that wasn't enough for Paul because he was so stirred by what was going on in the city and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. He basically went to Market Square in downtown Knoxville and started sharing. That's the idea. He came and visited Calvary Chapel and shared with the believers. He went to the synagogue down there on Kingston Pike, shared with them. He's like, that isn't enough. This is crazy. I'm going to go to downtown Knoxville. I'm going to go to Market Square while people are going to dinner. I've got to start fighting back against all these false gods and this false religion. So again, very, very modern in the sense of what we still do today, what Paul was doing, stirred in his heart to do this. And whoever happened to be there, he just wanted to share with them. Just talk to them. You know, again, sharing the gospel, reaching out. And then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler have to say? Now, the Stoics, they were kind of the ones that, again, that whole idea of not showing emotion and not getting wrapped up in all that, where we get the word Stoic or Stoicism. Epicureans, they believe that pleasure was the highest call of life, but not necessarily pleasure like we think of, not like a sexual pleasure or getting drunk or drugs, that kind of physical pleasure that way. It was more of just enjoying life. An Epicurean would be more like, you know what, let's just get a Winnebago and live the rest of our life going to national parks type thing. It was this whole, just take it easy, enjoy life, have the pleasures or whatever, and that was their main focus. And so you have the two different groups there that are doing this, and philosophers encountering them as well. And some said, what does this babbler have to say? Now understand, this was a bastion of intellectualism. Athens would be today like, Harvard and Yale and all the top professors and all the top students and everybody, intellectualism is your god. And so they would talk about all these intellectual things and these heady things. Of course, Athens is famous for all their, Plato and Aristotle and all these, philosophers that came out of there. This was, again, still very big, if you will, right here. And so it was a focal point. And so Paul's in the middle of an intellectual community, which is one of the hardest to reach in the world, by the way. One of the hardest person, when I look back on my life, there's certain groups I could, go down to who are the hardest people to reach. But truly, some of the hardest unsaved people to reach are intellectuals. And I'll tell you why. They're smart enough to be able to figure out a lot of things, but they still have a fallen brain, right? So they can't figure out everything. And yet they think they know more than they do. And so when you try to reason with them from the scripture, you're just some dumb bumpkin or whatever. So I'm not going to listen to you. As a matter of fact, the word babbler here literally means seed picker. And what they're calling Paul is, it's a picture of a little bird that would get a seed here and a seed there and a seed here and a seed there. And so he's kind of taking, they're saying he's taking a little bit of religion from everything and kind of putting it all in his nest in one thing. And he's just babbling. None of it makes sense. And what's he trying to say? And so they're mocking him as he's sharing the gospel because they're these intellectuals with all these degrees behind their name. And others said he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods. because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And again, they'd never heard of, they didn't, you know, a resurrection was like kind of the line they wouldn't cross. They had gods for everything. But resurrection, they just couldn't, you know, abide. It was like, no, nobody resurrects. We can't go with that. That's why they're going to reject Paul here, but he brings that up in a moment. But they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know this new doctrine of which you speak. Now, the Areopagus, it's Mars Hill, same thing. Mars Hill, Areopagus, you've heard about both of them, both same, different names for the same thing. It was right down from the Parthenon. You look up and there's the Parthenon there on the hill. And right down from it was this giant rock platform that just jutted up out of the ground there, a natural formation. And they built, it would appear from what they believe, and again, just being there recently, I think that probably that's what it was. It looked an area that looks like they would have built bleachers there on the rock that was kind of elevated. And you'd have someone down on the lower part down there, and they would stand and they would do their oration. They'd do their TED Talk. All right? Is that still a thing today? Okay, you all looked at me like, what's a TED Talk? I mean, anyway, so I never watch them, but I know that's out there. But either way, they would do their talk on whatever their topic was, right? And so that's where you go. And everybody sit there and kind of evaluate. This kind of thing. Oh, we're all getting smarter, and this is interesting. And, you know, and they're just kind of wasting a lot of time. But that's just spent their whole day doing that. They're just a lot of money, education, just wasting time. But this was Paul's opportunity to get in front of all these intellectuals. And they heard him bring these new gods they'd never heard about. Not new gods, but Jesus, the God. And they're seeing it as new gods. So it gets an open door for Paul now. And Paul knows his audience. Paul was an intellectual as well. So God took an intellectual to the intellectuals. And God will often do that. He'll get people to meet them right where they are. And Paul was extremely educated, trained up from the time he was in the youngest of age in a very wealthy family, obviously, because they were able to pay for him to get a private education at the feet of Gamaliel, or Gamaliel, however you want to say it. I hear it different ways, but Gamaliel is how we'll say it. Either way. And so he was extremely educated, very well off in that sense of education. So he knew how to talk to them. He knew their language. And in so doing, he's going to try to reach them now in a reasoned, intellectual type argument. Some claim it was a failure. Some claim it wasn't. I don't really know. They say it's a failure because very few people got saved at the end. But typically when you go to the intellectual crowd, I don't care how well you speak, very few are going to get saved. So I don't know that I would say this was a failure. Again, some say that because when Paul's done, he goes to Corinth and he says, I purpose in my heart now when I come to Corinth to preach nothing to you but Christ and him crucified. And they say, because Paul said that, he was focusing in on just the gospel and the power of the gospel. Forget all the intellectual mumbo jumbo, just the gospel, right? Could be a mixture of both. We don't know. But God no doubt moved in Paul's heart and what Paul needed to say and what God wanted Paul to say to them. And Paul does a very, very ingenious intellectual approach here by meeting where they are. By the way, you've got to know your audience, guys. If you've got an open door to go share, you need to know your audience. You need to know something about it. Somebody invites you to go speak to some group, learn a little bit about what that group believes and where they're coming from so you can associate with them. You want to build a bridge to them. And if you just walk in and don't build a bridge, it's a disaster. Maybe you saw a couple of these graduation ceremonies. There were two different graduation ceremonies that were out there, that went viral there on the internet where they had these special speakers come. And they didn't know their audience. One of them, for sure, I remember this one lady, she was going to speak into a bunch of artists. It was an art school. And the artists, you know, they're really upset right now with AI. Because they believe that they're going to be put out of what they're just not can't find a job because who needs them? AI does everything they do. AI can write all the music. AI can do all the graphics. AI can do everything. So why do you need an artist anymore? It's kind of the idea of where it's going. And yet they have this gift and they want to use this gift and they want the human element. They don't want it taken over by all this, stuff or whatever. So there's this real passion there kind of to go, you know what? Let's fight against AI and let's really kind of just keep this real human art side alive. Well, she goes, and one of the first things she says is, isn't it so wonderful now we have AI that can do everything for us in the art world? I mean, that place, like, boo, boo. This was a graduation. I'm like, you need to know your audience, lady. She is some governor or something. I think she did not know her audience. She was all proud of how good they were doing in AI, and they were a little bit ready to throw her out of there. So, again, Paul knew his audience. And Paul recognized, these are intellectuals. I've got to use some of the, intellectual mumbo-jumbo speech. And I've got to reach them where they are and try to kind of get in there. And again, it's very ingenious in the way he does this. But notice what happens. So they took him, they brought him there. Hey, tell us this new doctrine. What's going on? Verse 20. For you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean for all the Athenians and the foreigners, that is, people travel there to come and have these intellectual conversations and stimulating classes and things. They were there, and they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. That's their whole life. Give me something new, right? Got to hear something new. Got to hear something new. Got to hear something new. And I think sometimes, you know, we can fall into that as believers, can't we? You know, it's like we need something new all the time. No, the Word of God is everything we need. It doesn't always have to be new. It's new by the Spirit all the time. But they wanted something new and just kind of, you know, excite me, you know, thrill me. Say something I've not heard. Do something special here, you know? And so then Paul, and no doubt he's been thinking this through for a long time, stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." So now he builds a bridge. And look, you're very religious people. I see that. You know, this he's reaching false religions here. All the gods and all they have. And he's building a bridge saying something they can agree on. "Hey, I notice you're very religious." That's a true statement. They were very religious. They were just lost in false religions. He says, "As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription 'To the unknown God.'" Now again, the Athenians and the Greeks, they were so worried about, and the Romans, they were so worried about offending a God that they left out because they thought, well, maybe there's one we don't know about. But they literally, the reason they did, we know historically, they literally built this altar to the unknown God just in case, you know, we forgot one. Well, I don't know if I was a God, that'd make me very happy. You still call me unknown, you know, whatever. So here's some lightning. Put some dents in your car with some hail or something, you know. But either way, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you." So he's got an open door now. "I'm bringing you a God you even built an altar to." And it's not lying, because they had built an altar to the unknown God. Yahweh to them was unknown. So he's speaking truthfully, but he's reaching where they are. And he's saying, "Now here, I'm going to tell you about this God." He's going to just, and what's amazing is Paul just, I mean, he knows he doesn't have long to share. I don't know how long they gave him, but this is not a very long speech. He goes right to the jugular and pretty much cuts the legs out from all their false gods, all their false idols, all their temples in just a matter of seconds. And they let him do it. But notice what he does here. He says, "God," this is the one he's proclaiming, the true God, "who made the world and everything in it." Now, right off the bat, he's saying, all these other gods you have that you claim made the world, they didn't. The God that I'm talking about did. So he's discrediting their gods already. "Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth," and they had gods of heaven and earth, he's saying he's over them, "he does not dwell in temples made with hands." Well, just turn out the lights. They had temples everywhere. That's all these gods. They all had temples for their God. I mean, it was just gods after gods, temple after temple. He just said, "Hey, the God that I'm talking to you about, he doesn't have anything to do with all these. He's over everything, and he has nothing to do with any of these temples and gods you're worshiping." Wow. Okay, well, he's got their attention. Again, they didn't rush him. They weren't like angry at this point. They're just like, "What's this guy trying to say? You're saying that we have all these false gods, and everything we believe is wrong, and everything we believe is false?" Yeah, that's what Paul was saying. And he's literally just slammed every other god and every temple in Athens in this very few verses here. He says, verse 25, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." So he's saying, look, they would take regular offerings every day to these gods, these temples, all these different offerings. And he doesn't need any of that. The true God who's over all these, he didn't need that. So you're wasting your time with your gods. You're wasting your time with your temples. You're wasting your time with all these offerings. So he's systematically dismantling their entire belief system in just a matter of seconds. And again, you can see why it wouldn't necessarily be heartily received. But he goes on and says, "But the God that I'm talking about, he doesn't need this because he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He's the one that's keeping everybody alive. He's created all things, and all these other guys haven't. And he's made from," this is huge here, "he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries and dwellings." Let's pause here for just a moment. Guys, look what he's saying. When he says every nation from one blood, what he's saying is everybody on this planet came from the same two parents. Now, with the technology we have with DNA, they can go back and they've traced it all the way back. It used to be, I remember about 20 years ago, I remember when it first came out, they traced it back. They said every person on this planet we can prove genetically is from two people. I thought, that's interesting. Wonder what their names were. Now,
They said genetically we can prove everybody came from one. That's even more exciting to me, because God made Adam, and then from Adam he took a rib and made Eve. It lines up. In other words, you guys have heard me say, science is slowly catching up with the Bible. It is. It's slow. Took them a long time, thousands of years to get to this point. They're slowly catching up, though, to the Bible. So the more science discovers, the more it shows the Bible was way ahead of everybody forever. And that we expect that because it's God's word, and God knows all things from beginning to end. But again, what it's saying is this. Not only is that really just cool, okay? Everybody in this we're all related. Now, that also means there's only one race. Let that soak in for a minute. There's one race. Now, I know what people mean when they say races. I'll get to that. What it's saying is this one blood means we all came from the same source, which means the human race is all that there is. There aren't different races. Now, there are different ethnic groups within this one race. And there are different ethnic groups all over the world, different colors, different peoples, different sections. But every single one of them is literally connected to us genetically. We are one family. Now do you see how just absurd it is that everybody turns on each other? Because it's our own family. If there's somebody you don't like because they're from that area or they're this or they're that, you're hating your own family. Because we all came from Adam and Eve. It's the same blood, same race. I remember I had a friend that was a different ethnic background than I was. And I was trying to share the gospel with him. He wanted to make a big thing about the color of the skin, you know, the color of skin, what color Jesus was and what color this. I said, together as one world, because he wants one world to worship him and come under that. But God divided it up so it wouldn't become that way, because again, at the Tower of Babel, when they're all one, they all started walking away from God. So God sectioned it out in his wisdom and put people with different boundaries in different countries and works in different countries to seek God in their different places that they seek. But when you think about boundaries of a nation, whether it's the boundaries of America, the boundaries of a European country or wherever, God did that. It's God that's done it. And so he says here, we all have the different dwellings that God has done, the boundaries, so that, notice why, here's why, that they should seek the Lord. Again, they weren't seeking the Lord, Tower of Babel. They were all trying to do their one thing together and come up with their own God. He says, God divided the nations up because that drives man to seek God, and he can work individually in different nations without everybody going the wrong direction at the same time. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. I heard that the actual poem. I heard it this week. It's not very long, but it's just a line taken out of it. Nothing dramatic to bring to you and read to you, but you can look that poem up if you want later. But in that, one of the lines in there, for we are his offspring, he says. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by the art of man's devising, which is all their temples and all their gods and all the things they were doing. He says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. So God's put up with it till now, but now I'm here to tell you that it's wrong. He says, but now he commands all men, notice this, all men everywhere to repent. And he's talking to those guys. God is commanding you guys to repent of worshiping false gods. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, God is commanding you to repent. Now, you don't have to do it, but then you're going to face the consequence and the judgment if you don't. But he's commanding, repent. Turn to the true God of heaven. Turn to the God of the Bible. Here's why. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And again, that man is Jesus Christ. We know that. The whole world's going to stand before Jesus one day. Think about it. Every person is going to stand before the Lord. That's going to be an amazing day. And you don't want to stand before the Lord and not be covered by his blood. Make sure you're covered by the blood of the Lamb before you stand before him, because you will stand before him. I'm going to be cremated. You're still going to stand before him. I've seen people try to use cremation in their mind. I'm going to just go burn myself up and I don't have to stand. I'm sorry, it didn't work that way. It's your soul that carries on, your spirit. The bodies are temporary anyway. And so we're all going to stand before him, and we either stand before him as somebody forgiven by his blood or somebody about to be judged. We stand before him as a friend or an enemy. And the great thing is we have the opportunity right now to still do that. Oftentimes I'll see in the news where someone dies who was a famous sinner. Some people say some are famous sinners. I mean, they're just really just doing evil things, right? And whenever I heard of one today that just died today, and I'm going, wow, as of this morning, they still could have made the right choice. and been forever forgiven and forever in the kingdom of God. But they waited one more hour. And now they're in Hades, waiting on in a place of torment, waiting on the lake of fire, which is the eternal place after Hades. And I think it just seems like you want to get them before it's too late. It's like the clock's ticking. Look, everybody here tonight, you're obviously still alive. It's like I remember some guy saying, they walked in, they saw these pictures all over the wall at the church, and they said, who are these? He said, these people died in the service. He said, first or second? But you're still alive. You're still alive. You have an opportunity to receive the Lord. If you're here and don't know the Lord, don't walk out the door without receiving Christ. Why would you take that chance? And I'm not going to use the fear tactics, you know. It truly could be your last chance. It could be. We don't know we're going to die, do we? Could be our last chance. But I'm not. The heart is not to try to get you motivated out of fear. But the thing is, think this through. This is your moment. God's speaking to you right now. He brought you here tonight saying you need to repent of your sin, believe that Jesus died, that he resurrected 3 days later. Believe it in your heart, not just your head. Receive him as Lord. Because when you do die, you're good. But if you die without that, it's too late. Can you imagine the feeling? And I don't know anybody that dies without Christ, what they feel, I don't know. But can you imagine going, you know, I really know I need to repent. I need to give my life to the Lord. Also, no. And you realize you just left your body and you realize it's too late. I can't go back. It's at that point, guys, it's done forever. And eternity is a long, long time. I am so thankful that I'm saved. I'm so grateful that God came after me and saved me. And if you don't know the Lord tonight, I plead with you. I'm not trying to scare you. I plead with you. Receive Christ before it's too late. Don't leave this place without doing it. And so here he's saying, look, this one man, he's been ordained. We're all going to stand before him. He has given assurance to this by raising him from the dead. In other words, you want to know, is Jesus really the right one? Is Christianity really the right way to heaven? Well, nobody else in anybody's group has raised from the dead but Jesus Christ. So there's your evidence. Nobody raised from the dead. And over 500 people saw him after he raised from the dead. Over 500 who would testify. They saw him. So the evidence is ample. Jesus Christ raised from the dead, not just the empty tomb, but the people that saw him, not just the disciples, but all the others. And so recognize there's this, again, here's faith. It's not blind faith. It has substance and it has evidence. You can stand on it. It's a solid rock. And so he's making the argument here. So we need to realize that if you're having questions, here's how you know that we have the right God, because he raised from the dead. Now, when he said this, this is where it shut them down, because there was this thing in the Greek mindset, you know, people don't resurrect. But it was a real, that was a roadblock for them. But Paul had to express that because that's the gospel. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Another said, well, we'll hear you again of this matter. Again, in that, it's usually how it is when you present the gospel. You share it, and some people will mock and say, you don't believe that Bible stuff, come on. And some others go, well, that's interesting. Maybe I'll think a little bit about it, right? There's different, and then some receive. You have all three groups here. Notice what it says. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them was Dionysius, the Areopagite. Apparently just hung out there all the time. And a woman named Demarius and others with them. So there were some people there that got saved. So praise the Lord for that. And so that's a success, if you will. And that's always how it'll be when you present the gospel. There's going to be some that are going to receive, some that are going to mock, some that are going to say, I'll hear of this matter later. Those three groups are always there, and maybe even here tonight, you know, depending on how many we have who don't know the Lord, if any. I don't know. So Paul finishes there. Now in chapter 18, he's going to move on to Corinth. And again, Corinth was way worse than Athens. Corinth was known. Matter of fact, Corinth was, in that world, in that day, you would say, this guy's, if you were very sexually immoral and just a drunk and all that, you were a Corinthian. You're acting like a Corinthian, man. What's wrong with you? Stop acting like a Corinthian. It was a common saying of the day. They were like the peak. So you had the same gods there in Corinth, but it was just a place where it was kind of like that's where, for some reason, was the focal point of so much debauchery. There was a temple up there on top of the mountain. You know, when you go to Corinth, we were there not that long ago. Here's Corinth, the old city in the ruins, and there's this big mountain right next to it. Up on top of the mountain was a giant false goddess temple up there, and they had 1,000 temple prostitutes. And they would come down to the city every day and try to lure the gullible men into having sex with them. They used it as their worship. You know, you come up and worship with me. And what a way to justify your sexual morality. Well, we're something for God, you know, whatever. And they'd lead them that way, and it kind of maybe helped their conscience a little bit. So it was a very, very corrupt place. And again, the way they knew there were prostitutes, their hair was down. And so you didn't wear your hair down in that day. So the women that walked in had their hair down. Everybody realized, okay, these are the ones we can talk to. These are the prostitutes. Now this gives you some further insight in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when it says, hey, you guys at Corinth, make sure your head's covered. Ladies, make sure your head's covered. Why? Because at Corinth, they came down from the temple with their heads uncovered and their hair down to show they were prostitutes. And so what Paul was saying is, don't go to church looking like a prostitute. I know you're not. I know you're covering up and dressing, but in here in Corinth, when your hair's down in Corinth, you know what that means? It means you're a prostitute. So ladies, cover your head. And then he gets to the end of the chapter and says, however, if anybody's contentious, no such rule applies to all the churches. And a lot of people say, are we supposed to be wearing head covers? You know that? Paul said no. He told the other church, go back and read it. The last thing he says at the very end is, we don't have a custom among the churches to do that, to have head coverings. If you want to, you can, but it's not a church custom, and you're not in sin if you don't. However, at Corinth, when you're there, for example, if we were to go visit Corinth in that day, do a mission trip to Corinth, while we're there, our ladies would have to put a head covering on because we don't want them to think they're part of this, you know, prostitution cult that's up there on the hillside. So this is where Paul's going. All right, so here he is. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. So what had happened was, the emperor had kicked all the Jews out of Rome because they were fed up with them. You know, your religion, your stuff. Again, it was the hatred of the Jews. It's no different today, is it? They hated the Jews back then the same way they hate them today. You have seasons where people don't hate him as much, but it's a spiritual battle, and Satan wants to destroy them, so there's always the hatred of the Jews. So he kicked out all the Jews, and they had fled to Corinth because they were kicked out of Rome, and they made a home there. We don't know why, but that's where God ended up taking them, was to there. And they were kicked out, and so he came to them. And so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked as they made tents. For by occupation, they were tent makers, and that's no doubt how they met. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So again, he goes into the synagogue again, and he's speaking to the Jews there and also the Greeks, the God-fearers that would be outside listening. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, notice this, it wasn't just again blaspheming God or blaspheming Paul. I think here that they were directly blaspheming Jesus. And Paul said, I've had it. You know, you can say what you want about me, but you start talking about the Lord, you know. And so Paul said, I'm done. He shook his garments, which is a sign to them, I'm shaking you out, I'm done with you. Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. You're going to reject the Lord, then now you're going to face the consequence because and he shared with him a long time and gave him an opportunity. Paul wasn't quick to, you know, then just, okay, just then don't go to heaven, you know, just die and end up in hell or whatever. It wasn't that kind of thing. It was more of a no, you've made your decision, you're fighting against the Lord, you're blaspheming him. I'm not going to waste any more time. I'm throwing pearls to swine is the idea. He says, your blood be on your own heads, I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Now, this is so funny. They literally found the remains of Justus' house. They found the remains of the synagogue. So you know where it was. It says his house was next to the synagogue, and literally it was built on, they shared a wall. The ruins now show they shared a wall with the synagogue, and I guess the way they were building there in Corinth. So what Paul said is, all right, I'm not going to share with you guys anymore. I'm going to somebody else. He walks out there and goes to the next house and goes in. Isn't that great? And here's what's wild. They were having church over there right next to the wall there at the synagogue. So in the synagogue, they probably heard him in there, you know, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Jesus. And they're singing in there. And like, ooh, I hate those Christians or whatever. And so they're literally side by side in this situation here in Corinth. And so in some ways, kind of a humorous way that this has happened here. And notice this, it says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. Remember I told you they didn't really have priests in the synagogues. They just had somebody that was an overseer. And that's why they would have the special guests come in. It was always exciting when a special guest like Paul or some priest came in. They'd let them share. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. We say the pastor of the church should be the analogy today, although he wasn't a priest. Believed on the Lord with all his household. So Paul's planting all those seeds in the synagogue. Crispus, who's the overseer of the synagogue, it's affecting his heart. Paul leaves, and after Paul's rebuke, saying, your blood be on your own head, Crispus is like, I don't want the blood be on my head. You know, I'm Crispus, not Crispy. So I'm going to go ahead and give my life to the Lord, right? And so he gives his life to the Lord. And now he goes over next door. Think about it. Your pastor leaves where you are, goes next door to the church that's built onto you in the strip mall, and he's attending there. He's like, this is getting heated. Like, so they're hating them for what's happening. It's almost like, you know, you see, but God's saving them. I love it. And he believed on the Lord with his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So people are getting saved. And notice this. And the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And here's why he needed to do it. He said, do not be afraid. What does that tell us? Paul was afraid. It's encouraging to know that even men like Paul got afraid. Isn't that encouraging? You ever been afraid about your faith or sharing or what might happen? Why was Paul afraid? Paul's now in Corinth, and the temperature is turning up as it always did in every town that Paul went to against him. And Paul's already been beaten in these other places. I mean, the Romans would beat them mercilessly with an unlimited number of strikes. And, you know, Paul's been, again, this wasn't pleasant. Paul, no doubt, is thinking, Lord, I'm here to serve you, God. I'm giving everything for you. But am I going to be beaten again? I mean, are they going to just abuse me and just, you know, beat the flesh off my body and bruises and broken bones and throw me in dungeons? Lord, what's going to happen? And so the Lord in his mercy is like, you know, Paul, you've done that for me. I'm going to protect you here in Corinth. I'm not going to let that happen. He comes to him in a vision and he encourages him. Don't be afraid, but speak. Because, you know, don't stop speaking because you're afraid you'll be beaten or thrown in prison. Continue to speak. And don't keep silent. So he was, again, the enemy, no doubt, tempting. Is it worth it? Do I really want to just go out and just kind of share with everybody and just get beaten up again? He says, for I am with you. What an encouragement. And here's the real thing. This is the real encouragement. And no one will attack you to hurt you. No beatings in Corinth, Paul. Nobody's going to beat you up. Nobody's going to hurt you. So you can speak boldly and realize you're going to be okay. This would have set Paul, he was free already. But again, he obviously struggling here for the Lord to come and give him this vision. And look what he says. For I have many people in this city. This was a super evil, wicked city. He goes, I got a lot of people here. You wouldn't expect that, would you? And yet in some of the most wicked places, God has his people everywhere, doesn't he? I found that sometimes in some of the darkest places, God's doing his greatest work because, again, the light's needed all the more. And people that do know the Lord are crying out to him all the more. And so Paul's encouraged now. And notice because of this, he continued there a year and 6 months. So a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. Again, what was he doing? He was teaching the word of God, which is what we all need as believers, the word of God. And when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, back in that day, you would grab somebody and go straight to court. You'd have a court area set up. You'd have what's called a bema seat, where the official would sit, and you bring that person to the bema seat. It was the judgment seat. And you bring him there and say, hey, here's what he's doing. You need to deal with it right now. So you didn't have to wait on a long trial. You're talking about a speedy trial. You just took him right then. You drag him to court. So they grab Paul and they take him there. And they say, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, look, if this were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, that is of the Roman law, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names of your own law, that is the Bible, look to it yourselves. For I do not want to be a judge in such matters. He's being very smart. He's saying, look, this is something in your own religion. This isn't Roman law. You're trying to bring this guy here based on your own, what you believe. I'm here as a proconsul over Roman law, not these guys. And we know historically Gallio had just come from Rome. He'd been in Rome. He'd just been coming there, been stationed there. By the way, we also know very specifically when Paul was here, because we know that when he went there in the years that he was there, this was AD 51 and between 51 and 53. So we're in AD 51 to 53 is the range here where Paul was there. For that year and a half in that range somewhere in there. We know that's when, again, that Gallio was there. And so then when he was moved there, he said, I don't want anything to do with this because this doesn't pertain to me. And notice this, Paul was about to defend himself. God told Paul he would be his defense, and Paul didn't even have to defend himself. He just started to speak and said, whoa, let me say, hey, we're not doing this. God took care of it, and God just settled it for Paul. So God was really protecting him. And, you know, there's times where we go through great trials and great battles, and there are times where we go through times where God just really does everything for us. And I have to admit, between the two, I like the times where God does everything for us. But Paul's not getting a break, and God says, I'm going to handle all this. You just rest and do what I've called you to do. And notice this, he drove them from the judgment seat. You know, don't get away from here. What do you do? By the way, the bema seat, the Bible says we will all appear before the bema seat of Christ. Now you see why Paul used that language. It's not really necessarily, you know, is it going to be called the bema seat in heaven? His point was, it's the seat of judgment. And even as they all understood, a bema seat in that day where you went before a judge and you're either in trouble or you're not in trouble. He says, one day we're all going to stand before Christ, the bema seat of Christ, and you're either going to be in trouble or you're not. And the only way you're not going to be in trouble is if you have the blood that's taken all your sins away. That's why you need to receive Jesus Christ, or we'd all be in trouble. So he uses, again, what they would have understood in that day. And so it helps us to understand it, to know the history. So he drives them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes. This is the new ruler. Okay, Crispus got saved and left. Sosthenes took over. Now Sosthenes is leading the way, he's mad because Crispus is gone. He's mad because some of the Jews are getting saved. He's out to get Paul. They drag him there to the court, and Sosthenes, the new ruler, is leading the way there of the synagogue. But again, when this happens, they grabbed him and they beat him before the judgment seat. Like, somebody's going to get beaten, but it's not going to be Paul. It's going to be the guy that drug him here. So come here, and they start beating him. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Like, I'm not going to pay attention. Just you guys beat him over there. Next case, bring on in this, finish your beating over there, and let's get the next guy in. You know, it's like, I don't have time for this. So they're beating him up. Now, what's interesting about this is later on we find out that Sosthenes got saved too. Isn't that interesting? So Sosthenes becomes, again, a believer later on. Paul talks about him. So both of here's the synagogue. Their pastor gets saved, if you put it in modern day language. He goes next door to the other church. They get a new pastor. He gets saved, and now he's gone too. And so all their leaders are getting saved. It's kind of cool to watch God, how he was working in their lives. But also, Sosthenes, again, some people hear the gospel and they repent without getting beaten. And some people have to get beaten to come to Christ. Which one were you? I was the one that had to get beaten. I wish somebody just told me about the Lord. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to receive Christ. No, I had to wait until I just got beaten up by the world and just destroyed. And so then after, I was more Sosthenes than I was Crispus. But either way, hey, we made it in, right? So the bottom line is I'd rather get in limping than not get in at all. So Paul still remained a good while. And he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. So now he's heading off to Syria. He had his hair cut at Centrae. Centrae's not very far away. I forget exactly how. It's real close there to Athens. It's just a little bit further over there, closer to a different part of the Aegean Sea there. And he cut his hair off at Centrae after he had taken a vow. Now, it didn't tell us what kind of vow he took, but I think reason would stand this was probably a Nazarite vow. They'd let their hair grow for a certain amount of time, and they'd cut their hair, and they'd burn it and offer it to the Lord. And again, it was that whole picture of giving everything to God. And really, now that we know, understand science better, you can see why God built in the growing of the hair and burning it, because in your hair grows your history. They can take your hair and find your DNA. And they take what you've been eating and drinking for the last few months too. So it's almost like this picture of when you got your hair cut, you're saying, you know, Lord, I'm repenting. All of my past that I've let just grow, I'm cutting it off, throwing in the fire, and I want to be clean now before you. So there's a real, now we know scientifically, there's a real symbolic picture of cutting the hair off, and not just that God said to do it, but there's actually a scientific reason that it's a picture of losing that past and that repentance and all that. And so how much they understood in that day, I don't know, but it's very intriguing to me now knowing what we know scientifically. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue. So he's traveled all the way now over to Ephesus, which is across the Aegean, back over into Greece. Back into Turkey. And he reasoned with the Jews. Once again, he goes there into the synagogue. And when they asked him to stay a while longer with them, he didn't consent, but he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem. So he wanted to be there, but Paul would still observe the feasts. Again, as a Jew, he's free to do that, even as you are as a Gentile. But Paul wasn't doing it for salvation. He was doing it for culture and history, and he loved to do it. He says, but I will return again to you, God willing. So I'm going to come back. Don't worry if God lets me. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, which is there now in Israel, modern-day Israel today, up in the northern part there on the coast, and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order and strengthening all the disciples. So again, it's interesting. He greeted the church in Antioch, and that's the end of his second missionary journey. And now between 22 and 23, he goes on his third missionary journey. So it kind of happens quick here. And that is, he spent some time there. He departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthen his disciples. So that was the third time Paul went out. And you kind of miss it there if you don't pay attention to what's happening very quickly in the verses. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, and we'll wrap this up quick here. It's just a few verses, but I want to finish 18. Apollos was an intellectual. But he was an intellectual that believed in God and believed in the Bible. He would be the kind of guy that could go there to the Areopagus and also make a very good intellectual argument to all the Yale and Harvard professors that were there. Very smart man. Came to Ephesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So he knew about Jesus. He knew about the Lord. definitely knew about the Lord of the Bible. Some might argue he specifically wouldn't have known as much about Jesus, but certainly the ways of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, it means this guy was fiery. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. So he knew the word of God very good, and he was teaching it accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he wasn't as much up on Jesus and the fact that Jesus died, resurrected, and all the way. He knew about John saying the Messiah was coming, but it would appear here, and to what amount of knowledge he lacked and didn't know, we don't know, but he didn't have the full picture. But what he did know, he was on fire. He was basically preaching baptism, he was preaching repentance, and he's preaching the Messiah. Again, whether or not he apparently didn't really know the full story at this point, and they're going to help him. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And it says they took him aside. Now, what happened? I don't know. They didn't bother him during the service. Whether or not, did they meet him afterwards? Say, can we talk for a while? I mean, did they go and get a cup of coffee? Did they have him over to eat? Did they just stand there at the synagogue, maybe out in the courtyard talking after service was over? I don't know. But I love this about, this is so cool because these guys, Priscilla and Aquila, we get no indication that they were educated beyond just normal people in any form and fashion. And now they're talking to this extremely educated man, highly educated man, Apollos, and they go to share with him more fully the word of God, and he's going to receive it. And again, I talked earlier when we started tonight, guys, we need to be able to receive. When someone comes to us, and if they show us the word of God and we see something that we hadn't seen before, don't let our pride kick in. Well, I think I'm right. Wait a minute. Well, show me that. We need to be humble enough. I love about Apollos, he was an intellectual who was a great speaker and very zealous for the Lord, but he was humble enough for just a couple of people from the congregation to come up to him and say, hey, have you seen this portion of scripture here? What do you mean? Show it to me. Rather than don't question the man of God. You know, I hear people say that kind of stuff. You know? Don't touch God's anointed. Well, when I see him, I won't touch him, but who are you? Right? You're full of pride and arrogance. I don't have time for that, right? But at the same time, we need to be humble. We need to be able to receive. I need to be able to receive from you guys. I'm just Mark. You know, sometimes people say, well, what do you want to be called? Just Mark. I mean, that's fine. There's nothing wrong if you call me Pastor Mark or what. I'm not upset with that. But Jesus, they never called him Rabbi Jesus. Hey, Rabbi Jesus. They just said Jesus. And if God went by his name, I feel comfortable just going by mine. I'm not going to down anybody for not doing that. And if you say Pastor Mark, don't worry about it. Here's what will happen. One of you will say, Pastor, oh, I'm sorry. I mean, Mark. It's okay. You're doing nothing wrong. You're not in trouble. And if you come from the South and you just feel like you can't do it and you have to say Pastor, I respect that. It's, you know, it's an upbringing of saying you're honoring that position. I have no problem with that. But I'm saying at the same time, I'm just Mark, and I'm called to teach the word of God. Yes, I do walk in the authority as your pastor. I'm not taking away from God's authority structure, okay? Don't misunderstand me. God has it set up in a certain way, so there's order. I understand that. We reckon that. We have elders. We have pastors. So we honor those different positions, and I honor that those positions as well. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I need to be able, if you guys come to me, I need to be able to receive. I don't need to have an attitude. You know, I'm the pastor. Well, yeah, I know that. But you said something here I'm not sure about. Let's talk about it. And sometimes, we'll talk and I'll say, well, I don't agree with that. I hear your point, but I don't see it the way you see it. But thank you for sharing that with me. Sometimes I may say, wow, I never saw that before or whatever. The case isn't, or I may be able to help, you know, if somebody else doesn't know some other scripture, I can share with them. We help each other grow. And so what I love about Apollos is Apollos received this. He didn't say, who do you guys think you are? They went, they spent time with him there. It says that when he desired, they showed the way of God more accurately. He received it. We know that we'll see him later on being used in ministry in Acts. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. Hey, here comes a brother. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And here it is, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And that is our basis, guys, as we finish tonight. Everything we stand on must be shown from the scriptures. If you can't find it in the scriptures, I mean, at least let people know that. So, you know, I've shared things with you guys before and say, look, I'm not positive about this, but here's kind of how I view it. That's okay. I can share how I view it, but I need to let you know. It's not what the Bible says. I think it says this, but if I don't have a verse to back it up, I may be wrong, but here's how I see it. We need to be able to go to the scriptures and say, here's what I believe, and this is why I believe it based on the word of God. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is to know the word of God, right? So that means we need to be students of the word of God and students in prayer and seeking the Lord. So as we finish tonight, a lot of stuff to soak in. I just want to thank God for this and all. We need to pray, God, make us, you know, students of the word. Let us be Bereans. I think the way to end this night, we would pray that we'd be Bereans, searching the scriptures to see if these things be so. And then saying, God, make us students of the word of God, not just because, again, we want to know the word. We're going to need the word more and more in the last days. And again, the fact that God has made the word of God so available to us today, guys, there's so many avenues to grow in God's word. When you're riding in your car, listening to the word, you know, when you're working in the yard, when you're doing whatever, just hearing the word of God, it is a life-changing power that will change your life. Let it soak in, receive it, and let God grow us in that. But I want to pray for us in that as we finish. So, Lord, thank you again for this journey through Acts and this wonderful portion of Scripture tonight. What a wonderful, Lord, just portion of just watching you work through Paul and Silas and all that you did, Lord, as they were traveling around in the church in that day. And God, I just thank you, Lord, for the Bereans and the example they set for us and you by your Spirit pointing that out and having Luke write this in the book of Acts so we could know about them, not being, Lord, like the Thessalonians, but being more noble-minded, more fair-minded, more searching the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. And I pray that we would be those, God, that when we hear the word taught, we'll search the scriptures to see if these things are so, that we'd be Bereans, Lord. And Father, I thank you again for, again, just the work of your word in our life. I pray you'd make us students of your word, God, that we would know your word, not just so that we can know you better, and we will know you better. The more we know your word, the more we're going to know you better, and the closer we're going to be, Lord. We know that because you're the word, and we want to know you. God, we're going to need your word in these last days. The times are getting darker all around us. We want to walk, Lord, in the fullness of your Spirit and the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, pour out your Spirit on us even now, God. Fill this place with the Spirit. God, I pray, lastly, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, that right now you would convict them, that they would make that decision before they walk out this door to confess their sin, to receive you as Lord, God, and to know that when they stand before you, and they will, and we will, when they stand before that heavenly bema seat, that judgment seat of Christ, that they're forgiven by the blood, and Lord, will receive a joyous entry into the kingdom of God. How we can't wait, Lord. We praise you. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.